It's good to be here with you all and get opportunity to preach. Oftentimes I miss being behind the pulpit, and it's good to get a chance to do that here. I teach Sunday school at High Point and also help out with the men's ministry. I have opportunity in the summertime to help with the Reading Fight and Fills as a chaplain there, so I'm often preaching there and get opportunity to do that, and just love meeting with the guys. It's off season right now, so we get the email and text back and forth and challenge them with spiritual things and scriptures so I actually one of the places they like to eat when they're here is over here at Tomcat, just down the street, and grab breakfast. And so I often will go there with them. I told my wife it's time for us to go there and send them a picture of a meal or something, make them jealous that they're missing out on Tomcat. But we'll have to do that sometime. As we take a look at Scripture today, we're in Galatians chapter 5. If you want to open your Bibles there, Galatians chapter 5. I looked up on the internet some things about the benefits of taking a walk. I don't know if you realized how many benefits there are to walking. I was thinking to myself, okay, well, I played sports when I was in college. I was looking at your website. I found Pastor Merritt had graduated from Baptist Bible. I also had attended there, my wife as well. We graduated in 89. I played sports there and often having to go running for soccer get in shape, and you go run 5 miles and they time you and how quickly you're going. So my daughter now, who I believe was here, I don't know how long ago, with her husband, Dathan Marshall. They are going to be missionaries to Argentina. And they were here. Well, my daughter likes to run, and she actually, when she was in high school, she ran on the track team in different tournaments in the 1600 meter. So she would get in shape, and she'd do that. And now her husband and her will go running, and they'll go do 5Ks. They did a half marathon one time. I thought that was a little excessive for exercising myself, they enjoy doing that. Of course, now she's pregnant, so she'll be due here in January. Her running is off right now, and she can't wait to get back to that again and being able to jog again. But I was interested to see what are the benefits of just walking at this point. Do I have to really run? Can I just walk? Well, here is Mayo Clinic says it helps maintain a healthy weight, prevent or manage heart disease, high blood pressure, and diabetes. It strengthens bones and muscles. It improves your mood. A lot of people should be walking, probably. Improves your balance and coordination. And I looked at the Arthritis Foundation. It says that it improves your circulation. It leads to longer life. Well, if you know you're going to be in glory, that's kind of a mid-benefit there. My dad just passed away just this past October, and he's with the Lord, and he couldn't wait. I'm going to be with the Lord. Why am I here? He had heart surgery in 46, when he was 46 years old, and lived till he was 77. So the Lord kept him around for a while, and he kept thinking to himself, why couldn't he just take me already? Take me, Certainly walking helps longer life. It improves your sleep. It improves your... I thought this was kind of funny. I was like, well, just take a mint. But it improves your breath. So take a walk. You got bad breath. Outside. It slows mental decline. It helps you do more longer. And I read another article, Home and Fitness. They added to that list. It boosts your immune function. It reduces stress. And it improves alertness. So if I see you nodding off today, I might say, hey, you need to get up and walk around a little bit, all right? 18 different things taking a walk helps out with. Just taking a walk. Well, today as we look in Galatians chapter 5, we're looking at taking a walk. But it's walk in the Spirit. And we're concerned about our spiritual well-being. Exercise, it has profit. But compared to what it is spiritually, bodily exercise profiteth very little. And so certainly we're concerned about our spiritual man, not just the physical man. It says in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." What a great challenge. If you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And in the passage, we won't take time to go through today the different fruits of the Spirit. But there's the benefits of your spiritual walk. Our focus is going to be just on what that walk is. But the benefits of the walk is love, joy, peace, long. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So just real quickly, as we begin to go through some of these things, I want to first just kind of identify the difference in Scripture. You know, when we come to Scripture, we want to make sure that we rightly divide the Word of Truth. And in doing that, we want to make sure, as the Bible's written, it tells us in Isaiah that it's precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so we know that the Bible is building its case, and it builds it over time. It builds it from text to text to text as we look at one book to another. And so Scripture reading this morning, you had an Old Testament and a New Testament. Because you see the progressive revelation of God, it builds and builds. And so you want to make sure you're comparing and taking a look and saying, okay, what did God say here? And what did God say here? And they ought to all blend together and be able to say, okay, yes, so now I understand the meaning because I looked at it in its broader context. And so as we look at walking in the Spirit, I want to look at the broader context as well. And I look and I look around Scripture and see, well, what else does the Spirit do? And if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, how do I distinguish this walking in the Spirit versus some of these other things? For instance, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. And there, as we think about being filled with the Spirit, it's giving over every crevice for the Spirit to take up residence. It's like walking in the Spirit, this is also a command. And the command to be filled indicates we are responsible to surrender the dark places of our heart to the Spirit to allow Him to be content, to be the content behind our conduct. And so if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, it's all those dark places. I'm saying, hey, I want you to have every crevice of me fill me. And I'm yielding, I'm giving over. I kind of look at being filled with the Spirit as though I'm yielding to Him. I'm saying, here, you can have me, it's yours. When we get onto a highway and we have that yield sign, that means we're going to let the other traffic that we're going to flow into, they get the right of way. So it is with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to allow Him to have the right of way. He's going to be able to do what He wants to in my life. I yield to Him. Well, so walking is different than that, in that I'm not just allowing Him to have the content of my heart, but now I'm also following Him. Where being filled is something that I'm doing reflexively, I'm letting Him do. Walking is me actually doing something, okay? So I'm not just saying, here, it's yours. I'm saying, oh, here's where I go, and I'm taking a step. So there's action. So I begin to see a little bit of a difference here. There's some other passages we could go to and say, well, what else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, it tells us that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit.
It tells us to not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is active in our life. And in His activity, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench Him. Holy Spirit has personality. He gets grieved. There's a disappointing factor to it. That when we as a Christian don't follow Him, whether it's by yielding, as in the filling of the Spirit, or in the walking and going along with Him, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we fail to do that. And so in that personality, we understand that emotion of being frustrated. If any of you have children, you know at times that they can cause some grief. You teach them, this is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to do it. And you go through and you give them instructions. And at some point, they don't follow the instruction. You touched the hot stove, and I told you not to touch the hot stove, But you had to go ahead and touch it anyway. I see my niece, and she actually turns around, looks at her mommy and daddy after they told her no, looks at them, and she then reaches and just, can I do this? Is there any consequence here? And just kind of daring. And they give her the look, no. And just pull back a little bit and just reach back out there again, Are you sure I can't do this? Comes back with a burnt hand touching that hot stove. It's a problem. I see outlets around the building here. You have electric. We're not in a Amish, no electric building here. So here with the electric, I remember growing up, and we were at church. My dad is a pastor down in Phoenixville. And as he pastored there, we often would get to come in while he's in the office doing something. So he's in the office, and it was actually early on a Sunday morning. So we went with Dad to church that morning. Now, I'm one of nine children. So I have seven brothers and one sister. My sister is the youngest. I always say that if they'd had a girl earlier, they'd have stopped. We were there earlier, and my younger brother is with me. We were playing in the auditorium. My dad is in his office, and I told my brother, hey, take this paper clip, stick it in the outlet, see what happens. Now, at that point, I was young. I knew that something would happen. I didn't know exactly what would happen. So, sure enough, he takes it. He was younger, not necessarily brighter, and he stuck it in. Boom! Hear this big bang. Circuit pops. My brother falls back into the pew, bangs his head, and he's kind of like, he doesn't know if he should cry at this point because that would reveal that he did something wrong. And my dad comes out, what's going on? What happened? And he sees my brother there, and he can tell by his face that, he did something, and he can tell by mine that I was involved, but he didn't know what. So it's the questions, the interrogation, And he asks and finds out he did it because he told him to. So he got a talking to, and I got disciplined, don't do that. But sometimes we do that as Christians, as an adult, to the Spirit, don't we? Where we know what Scripture says, and the Holy Spirit brings back the very Scripture we need at the moment we need it so that we don't sin, so that we don't go against Him, and we do anyway. Boy, the sin nature seems to have a pull on our heart sometimes. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so I find as I look at the word walk and I say, okay, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I see the grieving and I see also then the quenching. And the quenching of the Spirit is when I put out the fire. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a flame. We see it in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Matthew chapter 13. He's a flame that burns. He burns that He might illuminate, okay? That He might be able to show us the path we're to walk on. But sometimes we quench Him. We put out the fire. It's amazing to me
when I think about how awesome God is, all that he is, omniscient, omnipotent, holy God, that this holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God still loves me and wants me to choose him, and he doesn't force me to choose him. There's times where I think, man, Lord, just make me do it right. Just make me get this. Help me, Lord. He doesn't make me. He allows me to choose. And he wants me to choose him. And he shows me the path that I should walk. He illuminates the way. He exposes my sin. He helps me understand his word. And sometimes I still put out that fire. I put out that flame. And when that verse comes to my mind, I quickly try to change my thought so that I can go ahead and do the sin without him convicting me. As I talk to some of the guys in baseball, the pressures that they are under as a young athlete is immense. They are given every opportunity for sin there is in this world. Talking to one who had gone to Miami University, he says, you wouldn't believe what people want to give you and want you to be a part of. He says, it is disgusting to know what's in this world. The Holy Spirit wants to convict, wants to teach, but for some reason we quench. And so I look at Scripture and I see these different things that Scripture talks about the Spirit, and as I begin to think about my walk, I see the relationship beginning to build a little bit. But here in this context, it's going to identify some other things as well. So let's look at our context and just see a few of these things today and go through. And brother, you didn't tell me a time. You know, I got here till, you know. Okay, all right, good. Did you bring some food for us to snack on? Because I might even get hungry up here. Well, as we look, we see in Galatians chapter 5 several things. We see in verse 18, the walk in the Spirit is a command, something that we should do. If this I say then, walk in the Spirit. It's a command. You and I are supposed to do this. It's not an option. It's a command. Interesting, the word walk. I always love taking a look at the original language to see some of these different words. The most interesting words to me are the compound words. You know, where they take a one word and they add this word and come up with a new meaning. Now that's one of, this is one of those words, to walk. It's a word that as you look at it, he's taking one word, more of the para, which means about. It means to be around, and then it takes the second part of that word, walk. Peripateo is the Greek word. It's para, about, around, and then the pateo is to walk, or it means to tread. Or to tread and have something under you, you're treading on something. Sometimes, depending on the context, it can mean that I am stamping out something. Okay? Here in this context, he's saying, I want you to tread all around. Okay? I want you to walk about. And it kind of carries the idea as though the Holy Spirit is going to lead me, not necessarily in the way that I want to go, but in the way that he wants me to go. But it's as we look at it, it's not a new path, but it's a new path to me, perhaps. You know, it's like buying a car. Sometimes you buy a new car and it's actually new. Other times you buy a used car and it's just new to you, right? Well, here, this is not a path. That is a new path. The Holy Spirit's already taken his step there. And he just wants us to follow him. And so we tread into his footprint. And I take the next step into his next footprint.
And the path that he wants me to go is a path where I say, okay, Lord, I see you're leading. I see you go here. I see you go there. And because of the illuminating work, the flame that the Holy Spirit is, he's showing me where I need to be, where I need to go. Now, something else about this word walk.
It requires motion, moving forward. Okay? The theory that you need to take two steps back to get one forward, he's not giving you that concept here. He's saying just follow. It's moving forward all the time. There's a constant motion going on. Never stop walking in the Spirit. Keep on doing it. Walk. I'm reminded of, for me, what is my life verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All. All of life for you and I as a Christian is about worship. All of life. I don't just come to church to worship God. When I go to work, I worship God. When I'm with my wife, I worship God. When I'm walking outside and taking a jog, I worship God. All of life, everything is to the glory of God. And so when I think about walking in the Spirit, I'm reminded of that principle, that it's constant. It's something I'm always going to be doing. I'm always going to be taking a walk. How's your journey today? Are you walking with Him? Are you walking with Him? We find in the context here, we also find something that the walk does for us. In the end of the verse, in verse 16, he says, "For this I say then, walk in the Spirit," that action we're taking. He says, "and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Our walk in the Spirit is a deterrent to the flesh. If I'm walking there, worldliness, the things of this world, the flesh, those things that I shouldn't be doing, it's not a problem. It deters those things. It keeps me from committing those things. Choosing to follow the Spirit is a choice to turn from sin. Man. I don't know about you, but I want always to make that choice. To always turn from sin. Then I ought always to choose to walk in the Spirit. His way. His way. There's times where, boy, some of those paths that we get on, we say, well, that looks really attractive. That path over there, look at it. It looks green. My brother once told me, he says, you know, just because the grass is greener on the other side doesn't necessarily mean it's not growing on top of a septic tank, you know. There could be a problem over there. It's not necessarily a place where you want to build on. We as Christians need to be aware that our walk is in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And notice then in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." It reminds you of the passage, if you're familiar with it, in Romans chapter 7, where Paul wrestles with this, and through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals a battle that's going on inside each believer. That battle, that the things that I want to do, I do not do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. And boy, when Apostle Paul goes through some of those things, you say, wow, he gets it. He understands. God does understand. He understands our weaknesses. He gets it. But he still wants to challenge us, walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a deterrent. But you understand, it's in opposition. And so as opposition, it opposes it, and there's something that we ought to do as it opposes this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, how about if we just turn there real quickly? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." The Apostle Paul writes here to the church of Corinth, and he tells them, look, I walk in the Spirit, but I run my race as a Christian, fighting, training, sweating. I battle. I fight not just beating the air. There's a purpose behind it. A boxer, you see a boxer sometimes. And they're just pumping and beating the air. But they're it's intentional. There's an aspect where they're doing it to develop quickness. Where they're training to make sure that they keep their hands in the right position. When I was in sixth grade, we had a boxing class in school for gym class. And I lived in Phoenixville, and we went to Westchester Christian School and took a bus there. And everybody else I seen was from around the Westchester area. So I'm an out-of-towner, kind of, so to speak. And the gym teacher didn't hesitate to point it out. Because when I was boxing, I came up and I was like that down here like this. He says, "Well, Dilworth, I can see Phoenixville fighters don't like to protect their face, you know?" And I was like, "What do you mean?" "Well, your face is up here. You might want to pull your gloves off because you're going to get hit there." Huh? All right. And so you train. And if I'm going to fight the correct way, you know, I'm going to put my hands where they need to be to defend myself. You know, this is vital. It doesn't just look good. It's not just for pretty, you know? So, I train. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Boy, I run, and I'm going to train, and I'm going to work. I don't want the flesh to overcome me. I want to overcome the flesh. But the two are opposed one to the other. It's a battle. And so Galatians reminds us, hey, the one is warring against the other. Make sure you walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. He also says down in verse 18, as we go back to Galatians chapter 5, he says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Boy. All of a sudden, it's liberating as well. You see, up to this point, I'm thinking about the opposition, the flesh. I'm thinking about, boy, it keeps me from the flesh overcoming me. I can overcome the flesh if I walk in the Spirit. But now it also frees me from the law. So that the things and the demands that the law would have had on me, it doesn't have on me. Because of the Spirit. Understand something. When we look at the Old Testament, we see all the laws and the things that they were supposed to do in Judaism. And the things that they were bound to do, you can't do them. And the New Testament tells us that that's what the point is. It's a taskmaster to show us our weakness, to show us our sin, to point us to a greater need. So that they had a need that they would have to go and sacrifice. 3 times a year, they'd have to travel in particular to Jerusalem to make sacrifice. Go through the book of Leviticus.
And you see law after law after law after law. Man, sometimes I compare the priest and what the priest had to do versus what a pastor would have to do. I am glad for the time in which I live, you know, that if I was had to be that Levitic priest and the demands that they had, man, there are times where you would go and if you're going to minister in the temple, you'd have to make sure that you have this on, that on, the other thing on, that the night before that you bathed correctly, that you did this, you know, there's all these different things, demands for a holy God. But then if I went into a Holy of Holies, then I didn't want to have those things on. And I think about all those different things. God showing us how holy He is. We often miss that in our society today, don't we? Everybody wants to focus on God is love. God is also holy. He is just. So that some of those things that the world says, oh, these are okay, God is holy. He loves. He loves so much He sent His Son to die. But He's holy. One of the people that my wife is witnessing to and struggles with this concept. The concept that why is there a necessity for a blood sacrifice? Why did Jesus have to die? As we talked and shared with this woman, I said, well, God is holy. He is so holy that when He created Adam and Eve, He told them, look, you can have everything, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you can't. And that day you surely will die. Death is the consequence. Why death? Because He's holy. He created from the very beginning to be holy unto Him. And I think we often don't understand how holy of a God it is. We forget that. So that in North Carolina, they were fighting all kinds of things for all the gender bathrooms and you name it. You know, issues that we struggle with. And just this past week, talking to a person, they said, you know, I don't know that I can accept Christ because I just think it's okay for there to be abortion, and I think it's okay for homosexuals to be married. And so I can't agree with the Bible in that. I said, so what you're telling me is you want a God that chooses what you want rather than you having to choose what God wants. Well, I guess. And we forget how holy a God He is. We want Him to just be love. We want Him to be permissive. Walk in the Spirit. It liberates us from the demands of the law. But understand, God is still a holy God. Because of Christ and what Christ did for us and dying on the cross, we now don't have to follow all the things of the law, but rather these are things that we can do in pleasing Him. Not that I need to sacrifice. There's no more need for sacrifice for sin. Jesus died for us, and once for all, it's done. But boy, I can pursue holiness like they did in the Old Testament. I can pursue justice like they did in the Old Testament. You see, some of those things were given as an example so that we'd know how holy a God He is. Now, as we continue on here, the walk is a deterrent to the flesh. It's in opposition to the flesh. It's liberating me from the demands of the law. But also it produces fruit. We'll take time tonight. I encourage you to be back and join us tonight at 6 o'clock. And we'll hit the first aspect of this with the fruit of love. We don't have time to go through each one of these. We could be here all afternoon. But you think about the Holy Spirit. I walk in Him much like if I walk for my physical body.
there's benefits. So it is, there's benefits to walking in the Spirit. Now, I noticed something unique about this, though. I like language and linguistics and stuff. I love studying some of those things in multiple different languages. As my son-in-law goes to Argentina, they went down to Texas so they could learn how to speak Spanish. And they were down there for 9 months and or 10 months and studied to learn a new language. Having done that, some of the different things that they learned down there, my son-in-law would share with me. I said, well, how's this compare to this in the Greek, or how's this compare to this in the English? My wife is a Spanish teacher. She teaches Spanish over at High Point, and so every once in a while, as she's teaching, she said, you know, I want to be able to communicate this. And I think it's interesting that some of the Spanish language is similar to some of that in the Greek language. And so the subjunctive moods are very similar in what they do. But here I look at this text and I say, well, here's an interesting thing. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And then it lists not one fruit, but a bunch of fruit. And I think that's interesting because it points it out that when I walk in the Spirit, all of these things are true. While I may focus on one or another of these fruit at a time, they're all present. Okay? It's like getting a cluster of grapes, you know? It's all there. Different ones, but now I have a grape. I think about what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life as He produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. I see each of those things, and I look at them as separate, and we can identify them separately. In fact, it's interesting, as you go through each and every fruit of the Spirit, you will find a command in Scripture for each one telling you to put that on, to get a hold of that. Make sure you love. Make sure you have peace. Make sure you have joy. Make sure you... It's commanded in Scripture. I think it's also interesting as we look at all of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, our walk is active. It's always me stepping out and moving forward. The fruit is like that as well. You see, if I think about what God is doing in my life, He oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is working and He's going to work to do things in my life. But I notice that the fruit is different than me just having a gift of the Spirit, because I don't have all the gifts, but I have all the fruit if I'm walking in the Spirit. Okay? Some of you may have a better gift or a different gift than I have. We know that each one of us has a gift. And we ought to use that gift for each other. But when we walk in the Spirit, we have all the fruit. Okay? So it's not like I can say, well, I'm being loving, but I'm not going to be long-suffering. As you'll see tonight, that doesn't go together. Because being loving and long-suffering do fit together. 1 Corinthians 13 will remind you of that. And so as I look at these, I say, okay, well, man, I've got the whole bundle all together. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So I think it's interesting as you look at verse 22 and you see it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in me that He might be able to produce those benefits in my life. And I'll have all the benefit if I walk in the Spirit. Not just one, but all. And then the last thing. Skip down to verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our walk is distinguished from our living in the Spirit. Christian, that's important. He says it this way, if we live in the Spirit. He's giving you a hypothetical, knowing the answer to it, because he's writing the church of Galatia. As he writes to the church of Galatia, just that it's the church means that they live in the Spirit. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has indwelt you. He lives in you. So he says, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Just because you live in the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean you walk in the Spirit. And so there's a distinction being made. Hopefully, today, you could say, I live in the Spirit. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And in knowing Him, when I put my faith in Him, I receive the Holy Spirit. He's renewed me. He lives in me. But now, today, as a Christian, I walk in the Spirit as well. Now, I don't know how long you've been saved. I grew up in a Christian home all my life. My dad was either a pastor or studying to be a pastor since I can remember. I remember being 4 years old, the furthest back I can think. Furthest back I can recall. And my dad at that time was going to BBC studying to be a pastor. I remember him getting up early, and I'd get up early and have breakfast with him, and he'd drive, and we lived in Quakertown. We were going to Faith Baptist Church in Phoenixville at that time, or in Sellersville at that time, and he'd drive from Sellersville, and he'd drive up to BBC. I was taught about Jesus Christ from a young age. I knew the story of the Bible. In fact, I had a person in our church who challenged me to know the books of the Bible when I was 5 years old. And I memorized the books of the Bible. I was involved in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services. And when we had an evangelist come, boy, I thought he was cool. He'd go outside, and he was used to be a cowboy at one time, and he'd show us how he could lasso things, and we'd get in a circle, and he'd lasso you. And he'd use that as an illustration to say, hey, God's trying to get a hold of you. He wants to lasso you. He wants to get a hold of your heart. You know? I was like, man, that's cool. I want that. I went forward at the meetings when he was there and said that, yes, I want God to have my heart. So they took us out onto a bus, and there's about five or six boys there with me, and a personal worker shared with us how we can know Jesus Christ Savior, and he asked one of the boys to pray and trust Christ. Now, after we were done, my dad asked me, so son, you want to know if I accepted Christ as Savior? The thing is, I knew all the answers, so I could tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. And I was all about pleasing people, you know. So I told him. My older brother, he was going to get baptized shortly after, and I was like, oh, I'll get baptized. So again, my dad questioned me and wanted to know, do you know for sure? Again, I knew the answers. So I got baptized. My dad ended up as an assistant pastor at High Point. Sunday night, I remember Pastor Bill preaching. And he's preaching on hell. I was scared. It's not a place I wanted to go. But at that moment, the Holy Spirit was convicting me and reminded me, yeah, you're not one of my children. You're not one of his. You never put your faith in me. You got the answers. It's all up here, but it's not here. So that night I went home, and of course, having a large family, I had to wait till all my brothers went to sleep before I could talk to my dad in private. I laid on the couch and pretended I was sleeping there, and all my brothers finally went to bed. My dad and mom come walking out into the living room, and, oh, Eric's right here sleeping. I jumped off out that couch, probably scared him to death. I'm not sleeping.
I wanted to get this settled. I wanted to be sure that I'd be in heaven one day. I wanted to give my heart to him. So I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I then realized I needed to get baptized, believing in believer's baptism, because I got baptized before just for show. This time I needed to show what I really believe. I was in the Spirit. The Spirit was in me. I found out the next day after I got saved, went to school. We were told to not talk in class. That was a challenge for me. I talked in class and the teacher caught me. Eric. And I was like, whoop, you know, got me, you know. But right away my mind went to, what happened? I sinned. Now what? Did I just lose Jesus? I gave my heart to him just last night. What happened? What did I do? I was scared as a kid. My dad, thankfully, though, had taught me a verse that night before I went to bed. Helped me to know that if I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, he's got me in his hand. Nobody can take me out. But if I sin, I need to confess that and get it right. And so I knew at that moment, boy, I'm not perfect. I need to get it right. Our walk, just because you live in the Spirit lives in you, doesn't necessarily mean that you're walking with him. Sitting on a couch, sitting in a pew, you might look healthy, but maybe you ought to go out for a walk sometime and get one of those 18 benefits to your physical body. Let me tell you, more important than that is getting one of the 9 benefits of walking in the Spirit. Wonder what your walk's like. I hope today that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope that he lives in you. If he lives in you, walk with him. Let's pray.
Dear Lord, I do thank you for your word. I pray you'd use it in our life. I thank you for the challenge it's been to me as I studied and gone through and reminded of the walk that I need to take steps in. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, is not 100% sure that they'd go to heaven if they die, Lord, they'd resolve that today. They talk to me or someone here that can show them from the Bible what you say about heaven and how to know that they could be with you one day. Now, Lord, I pray that you help each Christian here. Maybe, Lord, there's somebody here who's not been walking with you, who's allowed the flesh to overcome. Lord, I pray that they get that thing right, that they confess their sin to you, and that they walk with you, that they begin to listen and allow you to illuminate their life and the path that they're supposed to be on. And Lord, I pray that the fruit that we bear as a result would be evident in our life here at this church, in our community, in our families, in our life. And Lord, we thank you for your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 66 before we dismiss.